Genesis chapter 16. We'll be reading verses 7 to the end of the chapter, which begins on the Bibles provided in the pew on page 17 and moves into 18. We left and looked at this last week, but we didn't spend much time on this angel of the Lord. And so we're going to spend some time on this angel of the Lord in the text this day. And I hope it's so beneficial for each and every one of you. What you're going to find about this angel is that he is the Lord Jesus Christ. Once you see that, every action he takes, oh, let your heart pay special attention to it. Because this is an action he's not only taking towards Hagar, but he's also moving in the same exact way towards you. Because he is the angel of the covenant, according to Hebrews, according to the word of God. The Spirit has revealed that to us. And so this same angel of the covenant of grace in Genesis chapter 16 is the same angel of the covenant of grace which we have this day in the person of Jesus Christ. And there's so much to learn from him this day. And so let us consider it. If you're able to, I invite you to stand at the reading of Genesis chapter 16, verses 7 to 16. Hear the word of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence camest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress, and submit thyself under her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael. Because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, thou God seest me. For she said, have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Wherefore the well was called Be'er Lahairoi, behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abram was fourscore and 6 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. Thus is the reading of God's word. Let us now ask God's blessing upon it one last time here. Let us pray. Father, now bless thy word preached. We thank you for Christ. We thank you that he is our God who sees. We pray that you will bless this people with this angel of the covenant, our dear Savior, by the power of thy Spirit attending unto us in this very preached word. And Father, bless the hearers. Let the Holy Ghost indwell the very minds and their ears and take in exactly what he wants for them, for the strengthening of their faith. We do ask, Father, that you would do all this for the sake of Christ, who is worthy. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. You can see the angel of the covenant is Christ from the name that Hagar gives the angel. Thou, God, seest me. The reason it's so clear is not simply because Hagar says it, because Hagar, we're not even sure she's exactly a Christian. She's running from the church of Jesus Christ, and she's out into the desert. But you can see there's this thou. She speaks this to the angel. There's this you. She speaks it to the angel, you, God. And never in the scripture would such an angel receive such a thing out of the mouth of a creature. And if it be a mere creature of an angel, would it remain silent? But it is here the Lord Jesus that speaks with dear Hagar. And I want you to see in Hagar, very much like we looked at Sarai, to see Sarai and ourselves in her, our mother of faith. I want you to see also in yourself Hagar. You know, it's a difficult thing to see Hagar in ourselves. Because Hagar is a woman who is a bond servant to Abraham. And we will know, if you know your story of Genesis, you'll know later she'll run away from the church and live apart from it. And so this has led many of the doctor of the church to say that she joins her son in not embracing the promises of this dear covenant that this angel presents to her this day. But she is still a most appropriate character for us to see ourselves in. And this is why. Because even when you're born again, there's still a Hagar inside of you. There's still one that desires to run off into the desert. Run off away from the church. The cast off, maybe you've been hurt in the church. The church is a place where there's many abuses and hurts because it's filled with sinners. And you think that it's okay. You stand upon that abuse you've received and you say, you know what? This is why I'm going to run from God. But what we're going to find in the person of Hagar is that it's not an excuse. And we look here and we see the beauty of the first few verses of verse 7. And I want you to gain from this word the first point of this sermon. And children, you know, I tried to give you, I started each one with Christ because he is the focus. Christ seeks and finds. Do you see that in the beginning of verse 7? And the angel the Lord found. I love that. It's especially, as we go and inquire about this text further, it becomes highlighted even more in verse 13. We'll get there in a second. But I want you just first to meditate upon that. The angel of the covenant, the eternal God, cared for a little slave woman, a little bond servant. This bond servant's running into the wilderness, thinking no one sees her. She's found a little well that she can park next to, and I'm sure she's adding to that well the tears from her eyes, and she thinks all the world is gone, and she's pregnant with child. She doesn't know how she's going to support it. She's like a single mother in many ways in this case. And yet we find that when she thinks no one's watching, no one sees her, the angel of the covenant seeking, looking for sinners. And he finds her. And this is something that we start to see in this very early text of the scripture into the very heart of Jesus Christ. I love the Gospels. I can spend months on Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John because it so reveals the heart of our Savior. But even in Genesis, I love these, they call them Christophanies. I love them so much because it gives us a looking glass, appearing into the very heart of Christ. And what do we see here? We see here not a voice raining from heaven. We don't see like we did in our Sabbath school where Saul was a big thundery voice from heaven said, Saul, Saul. We don't see that here, do we? We don't see a voice from heaven, but we see a messenger. We see an angel which can be seen by the eyes of this poor woman at the side of this well. And we are reminded of this. Christ came to save sinners. And his heart is such is that he cannot just from afar seek to save the lost. But he must come down in person. The King came in person. He didn't cry from afar off, be saved, turn away from your sins. No, he comes near to us. He draws us near with his hands and beckons in our ear and he says, come near to me. I'm right here. You are mine and I am yours. He's through the lattice on the other side of it, through the window looking through and saying to you, look at me. I am yours. Will you come? And we see immediately this shepherd that he is. Just like a shepherd would lead a bunch of sheep into a desert place to find that well where he can take up the water and he can put it into the trough and all of the sheep can drink. And as they're drinking, he counts them. And he only has 99, but he had 100 in the desert. And he leaves the 99 drinking and he goes and finds the one. And listen, Luke 15, where this parable comes from, is so powerful because it tells us something about the heart of our Savior. This is how you should read the Bible, to see such things. I want you to think about what it says about it as I read it to you. Luke 15, verse 5. If he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And I want you to see that picture for all that it is. Our Lord Jesus not only came down from heaven to seek and to find and to save the lost, but he takes us on his shoulders. He is your support. He is your foundation. And when you don't think you can stand, he is there and his shoulders are upon you and he lifts you up and he is your strength. This is Christ's heart to sinners, as it's shown in the text as he found this dear woman who's just like you and me. And some of you may be sitting here saying, but I don't know. I don't know if I'm a sheep or a goat. I don't know if I'm of the saved, the elect, or the reprobate, those who are rejected. And I want to encourage you this day with this truth, that the Lord Jesus came to Hagar, of whom we are not sure whether she's elect or reprobate. There's many we are told who are elect. Many we're told who is reprobate many a time. Esau. However, my friends, I want you to take note of this, that the gospel offer came to Hagar, and she could have embraced it if she will. And it reveals this truth to us, that those who the angel of the covenant comes, he comes with a sincere offer to you to believe upon his name. And the belief that he puts before you to embrace is what's called the object of saving faith. And I want to make sure we go over that, because those of you who are struggling with your faith, you need to know this. You do not need to know the secret will of God. There's this promise you've been given from this divine book. The very voice of heaven has told you this. If you come to him when he calls, and he's calling this day, if you come to him, he will in no wise cast you out. Once you realize that, my friends, believe on this object of saving faith, the Lord Jesus. He first has you to believe this. This is the first object of saving faith. You ready? Children, make sure you write these down. They're so important. The first thing is Christ is faithful to save believers. Hebrews 10:23 says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering." And the apostle, you see, backs it with an argument that saving faith is what must be leaned upon, for he is faithful that hath promised. You see what he did there? He's saying you got to believe in this person, Jesus, and his faithfulness, that when he speaks and he says, "I promise," that it will absolutely be carried out. And so he says to you this day, "I am faithful." Now listen to what I'm going to say. And so the second object of saving faith is this gospel truth, this gospel record, that he that believes has life eternal, it says. That's eternal life. And Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Do you see that? He who believes has eternal life. Christ is faithful. Christ has come to save sinners, such that when they believe, they have eternal life. There is no condition upon that. You don't got to do something. It's just at the moment of faith that you are put together with Christ in such a union that all of the vital blessings of the covenant come into your ownership. You are given the rights to become the sons, the daughters of God. Would you embrace this gospel record, this second object of the faith, this, that when you believe, you have life eternal? You see, for you to reject that you are a saved person and you're truly believing, you're actually rejecting the very promise that Jesus Christ gave, that when you believe, you have life, and you're calling him a liar. Don't call my Savior a liar. Embrace him as faithful. And embrace that once you believe, you have life eternal. The third object of saving faith is the belief in Christ as the sufficiency and power to save. It's one thing to believe Christ is faithful in his words and his promises, and to take that promise and to believe in him, the giver of that promise. And it's another thing to believe that he'll keep you in it. And, you know, maybe you could start believing, well, if I'm bad enough, he'll pluck me out of his hand. But we have such an object of faith that the power of Christ is so great that he in his death and his resurrection and his ascension at the right hand of the Father will keep us with him, because that's the power that he bought for us. That is all that he is for us. He is our eternal power to believe and to be kept in that belief unto glory. That's the third object and the final object of saving faith. Is that you? Well, then stop doubting. Stop looking at your own self. To look at your own self as a works righteousness. To look at your own self is an anti-Christian religion. It's of the Antichrist. To look at Christ is the religion of the Bible. To look at Christ and his sufficiency, and knowing that the moment you believe, you have eternal life. That is what the Bible teaches. This is what happens. This is what is offered when the angel of the covenant finds a person deserted and without hope. And this is who each and every one of us are, deserted and without hope in this world. We have a little fountain of water, a little well we can sustain ourselves with just for a time. But after that comes death and the judgment. But when Christ comes to us, he offers this to us that we may receive it and receive all of his love. And I want to show you the multitudes of Christ's love. We sing about this. Psalm 106, verse 45 says this. And he remembered for them his covenant. Oh, isn't that a beautiful truth? And repented according to the multitude of his mercies. Do you see that? If you're not sure exactly what that could mean, look at Psalm 130, verse 7. It says much the same thing, but this is the word. Instead of multitude of mercies, it used plenteous redemption. This is a beautiful thing. The fact that when you have, when you believe and you have eternal life, when that promise is in you a reality, you have this multitude. You don't have one love from Christ, but you have a multitude of tender mercies. You have so many mercies that it is perfect for all of your particular transgressions. Every man who's a saved person has a particular act of love, a particular act of atonement bestowed upon him. This is the love of God. There's three loves in God. Did you know that? I want you to think about those. The first love is a love that comes from him as creator. Every single creature love is loved by God as a creature and a creator which has made that creature and sustains that creature. But then there's this providence as well, this providential love where there's rain that goes on the elect and the reprobate. And every single one has the same rain. And they're sustained in their breath. And they're kept healthy for a time in their life. And all these good providential things given is a love from a God who not only created, but upholds all things according to the word of his power. And then there's this third love, which is the first two are to all. First two are to all creatures. This third one's not. There's this special love. And I want to show you this from the scripture. If you look at Isaiah 38, that's one of those. If you highlight in your Bible, that's one of those you want to highlight. Isaiah 38, verse 17 says this: "Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back." In this, a wonderful thing, there's this special love. In love. In love. Highlight that and meditate on that. It is precious to any soul. This is a special love. This is a love only to the elect. It's only those who believe which receive this love. It's a love which is akin to the love of a husband to the wife. I hope that that life is particular and special between that husband to that wife. It should not be to any other woman in the world. And such is the case for in God. God, and I want you to think about the wonders of this when we start thinking about this. This is a love in God. What does that mean? It's eternal love. And if it's eternal love, then in God, from all eternity, in Father, Son, and Spirit, the Son is glorying in the inheritance which he has received upon his death. And thinking about the joy that is going to be set before him of a glorified people, a holy bride. And it ought to be something analogous to what a young man would feel like before his wedding day. He would have this joy of seeing his beloved in the white dress of purity walking towards him and marrying her. And this is an eternal thing in God. It was in God from all eternity, this love for you. And it's not able to be aptly described unless you can look into the face of Jesus Christ through this divine and heavenly word and see it. And this is a window into it. The fact that he found her when she was not looking. And I'm going to bring that out in my next point. I'm going to gain the next point from verses 8 and 9 and 13. Okay, and 13. If you look at 8 and 9, we see Christ inquires and directs. Inquires and directs. And this is something which is a big reminder. This whole chapter harks back to Genesis 3, because it's kind of like a new starting point. Genesis 12 is like a new starting point in the book. And so this is making us think back to the fall of our first parents. And here, after the fall has happened, right, that's where there was polygamy, and now there's this situation where there's infighting within the home, and all of the corruption that it has caused, that initial sin between Sarai, Abram, and Hagar. We now see the pursuing of Hagar. And what does the angel do? He speaks to her, and he speaks to her, Hagar, Sarai's maid. I mentioned this last week. I'm going to mention it again. He could have just said Hagar. He could have just said woman. But he not only calls her by name, which is precious all by itself, but also gives her station in order that she may start to think about what could be wrong in her life. You see, Sarai's maid reminds her of her subjection by the fifth commandment to her mistress. She's a bond servant and has an agreement or a covenant. It's called a bond between her and the Abrahamic family to serve them. And this bond could be every 7 years, and it could end up being perpetual if she would bore in her ear. But this is not something that you'll see she does. She ends up going free. But I want you to see this, that there's a reminder that as she's running from her mistress, she's breaking the fifth commandment. And we need to remember another thing. The Abrahamic family is not a mere family. The Abrahamic family is the church. And she's running not only from a family, but from a family's God. And from a church which the family is a part of. And this is something that's so important because I'm going to bring it home to the children here today. You may find yourself, after mom and dad have let you go to college or school or whatever it is, or you're starting to go off on yourself, and you might find yourself in a desert. And the only well you have is that water from your upbringing. But here you're going to be reminded, as Hagar was reminded, that you have a duty to be in the church. Why? If you're a believer, you, in a believer's family, you've received the sign of the covenant. We're going to see that this is brought out immediately in chapter 17. And I'm going to leave that discussion for that time. But for children here today, you've been baptized. You've been identified as to whom the promise is for. The call has been given to you to be remaining in the church and to embrace this angel of the covenant, which has found you. He's found you and he will find you. He'll find you in that desert place. You'll think that you're away from what you've been brought up with and everything else, but he will be there. And he will tenderly remind you with questions. I just love the questions. Was it hard for you to understand whence? Whence means from where. Whence camest thou? That means, where did you come from? Do you see where he's pointing? Hagar, Sarai's maid, where did you come from? And the Lord Jesus, my covenant children, will say to you, do you remember where you came from? Do you remember I am the God who has directed and ordered all things, and I have ordered for you to be into a Christian family? And in a Christian family, you heard the gospel. You heard my call to believe in me and to receive eternal life. That I'm faithful in all of my promises, and I promise this to you. Where have you come from? But he doesn't only say that, does he? He gives her another question. Whither wilt thou go? That is to say, where are you going? Right? Where are you going to? Where will you go to? Where are you heading to? Would be one way of saying it. He looks and says, reminds her of the church which she's running from, although it be abusive in this case, an unlawful marriage, which wasn't a marriage at all. It is adultery. And from that adultery, oppression from her employer and the church not helping her, it seems, at all. And she runs. And she thinks that's a good reason, that she even gives that as a reason to the angel. But the angel reminds her it's not. Because life is with the church. The promise is given to Abraham and to his descendants. And with Abraham and his descendants, the church will live on. And the gospel will be preached from there. And the power of the word will come from there for the converting of the soul. And you can see that her excuse is not sufficient. And the angel, the Lord Jesus Christ, gives her a direct command. And you should read it as a command. It is in the original. They call that an imperative, children. Return. This return to thy mistress is so much more than just fifth commandment. This is telling her to return. Not because Sarai deserves it. She doesn't. Sarai has abused her and, quite frankly, has lessened in the eyes of all who would be under her authority. And that's one of the consequences of the sins against the fifth commandment. But you see this, there's more of a reason for her to return. This return is given or has an attachment of a promise. And that promise in verse 10 is a promise which was given to Abraham. And this reminds us, oh, we should be thinking. The text is indicating to us, church, church, church. Preachers, preachers, preachers. She's saying, return to thy mistress, submit thyself under her hands, because there you will be within the church. You will be preaching the word as you're part of this family who's part of this church. Boys and girls, I am ending this here in application to you, reminding you that if you wander from the church, return. Remember my words. If the Holy Spirit would bring it to your mind at that time, I would be so honored. Return to the church. There is the preaching of the word. There is the ordinances which Christ has given for the converting of the soul, that you may believe. And he loves you. He loves you. It's proven in so many ways in this text. I hope you see this manifold love. Do you see how this inquiry, which the angel of the covenant has given to Hagar, is similar to the inquiry to our first parents? Do you see how God walking, there's another, that's a Christophany there, walking in the garden. He says, where are you? And they're hiding, right, with their little leaves covering their nakedness up, and they're hiding behind the tree. And it's a reminder, why did he say that? Why did he have our first parents think about where they were? He knew where they were. Why was he asking it? In order to elicit into their mind their station, their estate in life, their fallenness, their brokenness, their nakedness, their shame. And did you see how that's exactly what happens here? You have this gentleness of the Savior causing Hagar to think back to all the good things, and not just the bad things, which cause her to run, and cause her to know the command of the Lord, that you ought to be submissive even in the hardest of times. And this is Christ directing and drawing. And this is very powerful. The angel of the covenant revealed here in verses 8 and 9, and especially seen in 13, which we'll get to. In 8 and 9, we see this Christ, this angel of the covenant, drawing, gently pulling and reasoning with Hagar to show her the way that she ought to go, return. And Christ's drawing is most powerful. I want you to think about, and I'm not going to turn there, but just maybe you remember it from your reading. Do you remember in Revelation 12 what the devil's power is described as? It's described as a tail of the dragon that can whip it, and it can take great stars from heaven and with that tail whip it down to the earth. And you'll see how this is done in great and mighty men who are lifted up with pride. They're lifted up on earth, but in heaven they're knocked down. And they're brought low. And they are reprobate. And this is the power of Satan, but Christ drawing. And that's actually said in the text as Satan's drawing, right? Taking stars that are lifted up, and with his tail, he draws them to the earth. This powerful drawing, which we see in Satan, Christ's drawing is all the more powerful. I want you to consider the fact that there's the lust of the flesh, and that is said to draw us. The flesh draws us towards lust. But Christ is more powerful than the drawing of the lust in your flesh. So look to him who is more powerful than the greatest dragon with his tail, and even your flesh, which burns towards sin. You see, Christ, there's this wonderful scripture, and I am going to read this one for you. John 12, verse 32. This is what Jesus says there. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. He's saying the manner of it. And this drawing, this being lifted up with his outstretched arms, is a apt illustration and picture of the power of Jesus Christ. I want you to see that his being lifted up, and the very form of it, we know it from the scripture, this hands being outstretched from the east to the west, this is a form which is to characterize his death, for the reason that it characterizes his drawing. If I be lifted up, I will draw. And there's some of the most beautiful sermons I've ever read has been on that text. And the fact that it's revealing the fact that the Lord Jesus, in the very posture of his death, is indicating the willingness, the desire to draw all men to his heart, to his bosom. And this is the Christ who is the drawer, the director. He's directing all mankind to his heart, that he desires to save all sinners. It's a wonderful promise of this angel of the covenant as his outstretched arms come to bring you in to him. Would you go? And notice what she does in verse 13. This is very instructive, and it's hard to see. It's even hard to see now, not only in the English, but the original as well. Okay? So this is not just obscure because of the English here. It's actually a Hebrew obscurity, and it has to be worked through with other scriptures. She says here, "Thou God seest me," for she said, "Have I also here looked after him that seeth me?" And you might read over that, skim it over your Genesis reading, and not think much about it. But my friends, I'm suggesting to you that this word by this young lady is a most profitable word for meditation. She's saying this. She's saying, have I also here in the desert, here sitting next to this well, I'm sulking and I'm thinking about how oppressed I have been and the abuse I've received. And as I'm sitting here, I haven't even looked after him. In the original, you could literally translate it to stand before him looking into his eyes. She's saying, I neglected that. I neglected that, but yet, although I neglected that, he still saw me. And so the question, the reason it's put as a question in the text is because the translators understood the Hebrew Bible. And they understood that this is a question which is meant to show that indeed she did not look after him. And that was the problem. And she's posing it as a question, as a self-reflective question, because she's amazed by this angel of the covenant finding her, giving her these great promises, which is my next point. And then she's thinking, man, how is it that, have I even looked after him? And the answer is, no, Hagar, you haven't. But he looked after you. And this is an amazing thing here, is we need to learn to pray like Hagar prayed to herself. She chastised herself, didn't she? She made sure that she saw, I am foolish. I should have been seeking after this God of my master Abraham, but instead I was sulking, and yet he yet saw me. And my friends, this is the same God that you serve. A God that sees you even when you don't look after him. And ask yourself, have you, here where you're at in your life of faith, have you looked after him who sees you? The answer is, so many of us say no. My Bible reading is weak. My prayer life is wanting, it's lacking. And I am, it seems sometimes, just still dead in my sins. Maybe you're being given over to some secret sin, and you are not able to overcome it. Chastise thyself, the word says, even as Hagar did. We are commanded to confess this to God. This is what she was doing. She was confessing her estate to the angel, that she was not looking after him. You have a duty to confess this. Pray to God. This is seen all throughout the scriptures. 1 John 1:8. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. You want success, my friends. Confess the sins. Chastise thyself as Hagar did. Leave not yourself with hidden sin. Acknowledge it. We sing that in Psalm 32, 5. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Oh, it's a beautiful psalm. Have you hid anything from God? Like Hagar, chastise thyself and move toward him in prayer. There's psalm after psalm that describes this, what this should look like. This is not natural to you. My friend, if you try this without the word, you're going to struggle. You will struggle. You should use the word as your guide. I can give you tons of examples of this in the scripture. I only have time for one. So let me go through Psalm 38. Psalm 38. You'll see in this psalm, this description of what's inside of the man. I'll start at verse 4 and just read a couple so you can see what it's like. For mine iniquities are gone over mine head as a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. When you pray to God, pray like the Psalms. Pray like we sing. Pray in such a way where you're acknowledging, oh, I wasn't looking after him that seeth me. I have been here not looking after him. Pray like Hagar has, and you will be healed. The next thing to see, and my third point, is Christ's promise and offer. Christ promises and offers. This comes in verses 10 and 11 and 12, and also is indicated in verse 14. We'll hit these things. I want you to see that this promise of multiplying the seed, it says exceedingly. And because you know, this could confuse you, because you guys know the story. You have read through the Bible several times. You know what happens to Ishmael, right? In the 20s somewhere, right? Hagar is going to go off with her son. Uh-oh. Leaving the church. And she goes off towards Egypt. Uh-oh. By the way, sure, where she is towards Egypt. So she's following back in her old ways. And she's going off that way. And there's a break between Ishmael, Hagar, and the rest of the family. He's living in amongst his brothers, right? His brothers in Canaan, and he's just down in Saudi Arabia, in modern-day Saudi Arabia, okay? And what I want you guys to be able to see is how precious this is. We glance over this and we forget that this can be a gospel. This is a gospel promise. I want to show you that it's a gospel promise. First, let's fast forward, right? I fast forwarded to her being broken from the church. But let's fast forward beyond that. Let's fast forward to today. Who are the descendants of Ishmael? The Arab-speaking world. And I want to ask you something. In the Arab-speaking world, how many are Christians, do you think? It's a minority, you would say, right? But there's a lot. And from Ishmael, and we're going to see, I'll give you and show you this. From Ishmael, there came 12 nations. And what is the promise of the gospel? That there will be an elect from every nation, tongue, and tribe. Revelation 5. So this promise is given to Hagar. And even if she did not accept this offer, guess what? It applied to her descendants. This is the God of the family. This is the God who is faithful in generations to obtain the promise. Even if the mothers and fathers are unfaithful, he'll still obtain it. So let me show you really quick. Genesis 21, 13 says this. And also of the son of the bondman, excuse me. And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. Oh, okay. A nation. All right, at least there'll be one nation from Ishmael represented in heaven. But then we are reminded that the angel didn't say, just multiply thy seed. He said, exceedingly. And this is exactly what we see in the scripture. This is so beautiful. I want you to look at 25:16, Genesis 25:16. It says this. These are the sons of Ishmael, and these are their names by their towns and by their castles. 12 princes according to their nations. So now we have multiple nations with castles all throughout the world at that time who already are going to be represented in heaven because of this promise given from the angel of the covenant. And we have our outreaches to Syria. We have our outreaches to Pakistan. We have our outreaches to where the Arab-speaking nations descending from Ishmael and Nina, greater numbers than 12. Actually, I've never counted them. That'd be an interesting thing to do. But here we are, adding them into the church, such as shall be saved because of this promise of the covenant. And this is the same promise that you have, a promise that the Lord Jesus is yours if you would take him. And he's not only yours, but he's also for your children. And from you and in your family line will be traced the elect of God. This upends all that we know, doesn't it? All that I grew up with. This is Christ who promises and offers something that not only affects us, but our generations. I also want to point to verse 14 for you to see the beauty of this promise. What was the well name? Be'er Lahai Roi. If you have a good Bible, it'll help you out. What does that Hebrew name mean, right? And it's the well of him that lives and sees me. I want you to not be confused about this. I'm going to break it up in two, okay? The well of him that lives for me, lives me. And the well of him that sees me. You see, there's a twofold promise that was given to Hagar that she understood that had her name this. And it was solidified by the Holy Spirit in this writing of Genesis 16. This is a offer the gospel, you see. Because it's not just the well of him who sees, but the well of him who gives life. And this is a beautiful thing. The fact that if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. I will draw the Arab-speaking men to me. I will draw the English-speaking men to me. I will draw all tribes, all nations, Ishmael's nations, Isaac's nation, all nations unto me. This is the most beautiful truth, and it causes us to realize that the God who offers life to us, the angel of the covenant who offers life to us, he does this in direct connection to his death. If I be lifted up. Do you see that? And it came to her through her multiplication of the seed. She was not the seed of promise that would bring about the one who would be lifted up. But she was going to have a seed that once he's lifted up will draw all of her seed to him. This is a promise of the gospel international, of the gospel global. 1 Peter 2:24 says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness. Live, 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 he said. The beauty of the face of this angel saying to Hagar, live. Even as the water in this well provided you sustenance in this desert, so I say, live. I'm going to give you the water that will forever make you live. Go back, return to the church, hear the preaching of the word, receive the God of your master Abraham, and it will be well for you and for your children. And that deadness inside of you that caused you to be nasty towards Sarai, which caused her to be oppressive towards you, which caused you to run into these desert places, that can be given life too. Because I not only come to seek and save the lost, but to make them live. Colossians 3:2 says it this way. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Mortify, therefore, your members that are on earth, fornication, uncleanness. Because you live with a life hid in Christ. But you're dead to the law, and you're dead to the power of fornication, to the power of uncleanness, to the power of all sin. You're dead to it. It died with Christ. You now have victory with Him if you would receive this offer of life. Do you want to receive this life of the Be'er Lahairoi, this well promise from the Savior, the angel of the covenant? If you would, oh, not only is your soul well, so is your children's souls well. That's the promise we have. It's for you and to your children. Oh, this promise is precious. And I hope you have a better view of the heart of the angel of the covenant. And you are being pushed by the Holy Spirit to run towards Him for your sake, for your family's sake, for the sake of Jesus Christ. And His glory, He is worthy. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we praise You for the angel of the covenant. We praise You for Jesus Christ. Please bless now our singing of the word and the remaining of this service. We pray that the preached word will all this week be fruitful for Thy people, as they consider the great love of Jesus Christ with His outstretched arms. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
You will turn to Psalm 22H. Psalm 22H. You'll see in verse 24 how the same face of Jesus Christ that was towards Hagar is towards each and every one of us who are despised, poor, oppressed, abused. It says, "For He, the Lord Jesus, has not despised the poor. He has not scorned their wretched state. He has not turned away His face from anyone in trouble, great." Are you in trouble, my friends? The Lord Jesus has you. He's found you. He will draw you, and He offers Himself to you.